Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Jobe on Sunday, February 19, 2012.
I wanted to read to you guys from two places in the scriptures. This is from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took them as wives, any they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not abide with man forever, for his flesh, his days shall be 120. And the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And these were the mighty men of old, the men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I'm going to blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was full of violence. And the Lord saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And the Lord said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you're to make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits, and its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side, and make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which there is breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring them two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female, and of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animal according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It will serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did. He did all that the Lord God commanded him. And I wanted to read to you another place. This is from the letter. We don't really know who wrote it. A letter written to Jewish Christians who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They were having a really hard time. And in chapter 11, it's just a whole chapter about people that also had a hard time. But he said, these are people that should be really, really important to you because they have stuff to teach you. And in verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world and was made an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Thank you, Lord, so much that just that we're here together. We love you. And Father, I thank you for your holy word and the things that it says that I wouldn't dream of saying or even thinking them. Your promises are so beautiful, but we believe them and we live on them because we believe they come from you. And there are other things that you say that are really, really hard. But you say them. And so we will open our mind and open our heart to accept them. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about this thing. This week on Wednesday night, we were talking about, we were doing like our, that four Wednesdays thing. We want, a bunch of us wound up telling stories in, and I guess I started talking about the time that we used to live in Milan, Italy, which is just a great big city. And I was telling them about these two crazy guys that I used to work with that they had learned about how to share the message of Jesus, like out on big city squares and parks and stuff, like out in the open from these British people. And I thought, this is so crazy. And they said, no, that's what we're going to do. And so we used to get this big sketchboard and we'd go out into the big squares of the city, most of the time, 9 o'clock at night till midnight. And we'd set it up and you'd start telling a Bible story. And before you know it, you had 120 people all crowded around listening to it, like they paid $40 to hear it. And at the end, you would say, if you'd like to know how you can know Jesus, then we just have like a little booklet or the Gospel of John and with contact information, and you'd offer it and people would come and take it. And I mean, it felt so crazy to do something as crazy as that. But sometimes people will ask me here, they said, does it bother you if babies cry? And I'm like, babies cry. I'm used to people like throwing things at me, throwing like Coke cans and lit cigarettes. You know, you just kind of go like that. But by and large, it was awesome how much people used to love listening to the message of Jesus on this main piazzas of town and city parks and stuff. But I guess it did look a little bit crazy to some people. But one time it was a Wednesday night. We were out late in the main square of Milan, but it was rainy and foggy and stuff. And so there weren't a lot of people out, but we did a couple of messages and there were maybe a group of like, say, 30 or 35 or something that listened to it. And then one guy stayed and he was crying. And it turned out he was a chef in a big restaurant and he had gone through such a really difficult point in his life that he had come there that night. You can go, there's stairs, there's like 473 stairs that go to the roof of the Cathedral of Milan, and he was going to climb to the roof and he was going to jump off. And the steps were closed for the day. And so he was walking back home and he stopped and he listened to the message of Jesus and he was crying. And so we talked to him and he prayed right there to accept Jesus as his savior. And then the two guys I was working with, Dave and Tony, the next day they went to his restaurant, you know, just to see if they could talk to him. And he looked out of the kitchen and he was like, no, no, I don't want to talk to those guys. They're crazy. And I was like, well, I don't, you know, it's like, I guess it did seem kind of crazy to him, but maybe he really did accept Jesus. I'm not sure. But we used to have these neighbors. Our daughter, Emily, her best friend was named Marina Valsecchi. And the Valsecchi family, they were just super nice and real private and all that stuff. And they knew I was kind of like a Protestant of some sort. They really didn't know what I did to share Jesus. And I was kind of hoping they wouldn't find out, you know, but because I'm sure it would have seemed extremely crazy to them. But we used to always, you know, just try to talk and be really courteous and see how God would open doors with Signora and Signora Valsecchi, you know, and how we could be friends with them. And I remember one day, it was a Sunday afternoon, we were up in the old city, which was like a big old Renaissance city, where a lot of people would go, and we decided that we were going to do some sharing Jesus. And so we had the sketchboard set up. There were a bunch of us up there, and I was giving a message, and there was a really great big, it was a good crowd of about 100 people listening to the message of Jesus. They were so intent, and I looked out over the crowd, and there was Mr. and Mrs. Valsecchi, and they were like, and I was like, whoa, they probably think I'm totally crazy. They never mentioned it again, but I'm sure they did think I was crazy. I've been reading a book this week about a guy that people thought was totally crazy. A guy who, he grew up in rural Massachusetts, and he moved to Chicago, moved to Boston and then to Chicago. He couldn't spell, he could barely read. His name was D.L. Moody. People used to call him Crazy Moody. But by the end of his life, a guy who could barely spell anything, God had used him to share the message of Jesus with over 100. He died in 1899, over 100 million people. And he was unbelievable. And he had such a humongous heart. Well, he accepted Jesus when he was about 19, and he applied to join this church. And the elders of the church, they made you go through this big interview and all that stuff. And if they weren't satisfied with your answer, you couldn't join. And he was so nervous, and they asked him, Moody, could you tell us anything that Jesus Christ has done for you? And he said, I know Jesus has done some great things for me. I can't really think of anything right now. They flunked him. But he wound up moving to Chicago. And there's a part of Chicago, which I found out where it was. It's right when you're going down Michigan Avenue. The people that have been to the bridge know exactly where it was. When you're going down Michigan Avenue and you get to the Herald Tribune building and you go over the Chicago, there's a walk bridge that goes over the Chicago River. And that part used to be called the Sands. They called it Little Hell. It was the worst part of any city in the United States. And there were thousands and thousands of these kids. And they had one parent usually, and they were alcoholic and or drug addicted parents. And these kids were that grew up in little hell. They didn't have any, you know, they didn't have clothing. They were usually malnourished, exposed to drinking, prostitution, sexually abused. And it was a place, they said, where bad women and worse men who had fallen too low to feel at home anywhere else lived. And these kids, D.L. Moody just started gathering them. He rented an old broken down empty saloon, and he put candles in it, and he just started gathering these kids, these street kids. And he would laugh with them. One guy said he had a motherly love for kids. And he'd gather these kids and he'd play these crazy games and somersaults and screaming songs, and he would beat them at all their games. And then for 2 hours, he would give a 5-minute talk, and then they would scream and laugh and da-da-da. And then he would give another 5-minute talk. He was a genius, and he got people to help him. He wound up having 1,400 kids that came from little hell. He was amazing. And he said, at the same time, he was selling shoes, and he was on his way to making $100,000, which was going to be like a ton of money. He was awesome at selling shoes. But at one point, they called him Crazy Moody, just because he hung out in little hell and reached these crazy kids. But at one point, he decided to quit his job and have no salary. He didn't know where his money was going to come from, and he was just going to serve Jesus. And people thought it was crazy. And it was because he had a guy that was the teacher of a girl, one of the girls' classes in Moody's, they call it his mission Sunday school. And this guy had girls. These were the toughest girls you could ever meet. And this guy, one time Moody had to step in for the guy because he couldn't be there. And he said, those girls laughed in my face when I tried to talk to him. I almost kicked them all out of the building. And I was so glad to give him the class back. But the guy wound up getting terminal lung cancer. And he told Moody, he said, I'm going home to my mother to die there in my hometown. And so I have to leave. And Moody said, before you go, why don't we visit the girls in your class? And maybe you could, and the guy was so sick, and maybe you could share Jesus with them one-on-one. And he said, okay. The first day, they decided he would visit every girl in his class before he left. And the first day, they went to this girl's house in this horrible place and knocked on the door. And he told her, I have to leave because I'm going to die. Before I go, I need to make sure that you know Jesus. Would you please accept Jesus right now? And she started to cry. And she did. And Moody said, that day changed my entire life. And in the next 10 days, they visited all the girls in his class on their doorsteps, accepted Jesus. And then when he got ready to leave, they were having a party. And he prayed for the kids, for the girls in his class. And then Moody said, and then those girls stood, and they all prayed for him. And Moody said, I went back to my store the next day, but I had no heart for that work. You know, and he was just crazy. And to tell people about Jesus, and he was in good company. Jesus' family thought that he was crazy in Mark chapter 3 because of what he did and where he went around. The Apostle Paul, people thought he was crazy. There's a place in the book of Acts chapter 26 where he shared his story. And a guy said, Paul, all this stuff that you're learning, it's making you crazy. I mean, I think you've gone crazy. You know, I think that people probably thought Noah. It says in the book of 2 Peter that Noah was, for 120 years, he built this boat. And I know that people thought, and it says in 2 Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. So in other words, like, he probably needed a lot of people to help him. And in the whole time, he would be talking to them, like, for 120 years. And I know people thought he was crazy because he would say to them, there's a flood coming. And they're like, what? A flood? And it was like a flood over the entire world. Some people believe that it was just a localized flood. But if it was just a localized flood, God would have said 120 days. There's a place called Switzerland. You could walk there and get, you know, and take everybody that wants to go with you. But he had to build this this big thing. And Noah said, because it is going to start to rain. Some people feel that it had never rained on the earth before because the atmosphere was completely different and that plants used to be watered through a mist and all that stuff. So Noah said, it's going to start to rain. And they're like, what are you talking about? And he's like, the best I understand it is kind of like water falling out of the sky, I think. It's like waterfalls, but it's just going to be like the whole sky, water's going to fall. Really? Yeah. And he's like, and so I'm building a boat. And they're like, what's a boat? I'm not exactly sure. I think it's kind of like an ox cart or something with no wheels, but this thing is going to be humongous. It was 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. It was as big as a four-story building, an entire city block around. It could hold 500 railroad cars worth of stuff. So, many biblical scholars have estimated that if you take all the species of the animals in the world, the medium size, like you have elephants and you also have like earthworms, and the medium size would be like a sheep. And so that boat could have fit 50,000 sheep, which they said that would have been plenty to hold like all the different species in the world. You know, keep the elephants, you know, in the middle of the thing, I think, probably. But, you know, and he's building this thing. And then he says to guys, I want you to come inside with me and get in this. And they're like, what? Yes, there's room. Won't you come? Do you know what it's going to be like in there? Do you know what pigs smell like? Do you know what peacocks sound like? Do you know what an alligator feels like? They're all going to poop. And they all poop. Do you know how gross? It's going to be horrible in there. And Noah said, yeah, but it's going to be like the only way to escape. Yeah, it's going to be because there is a judgment of God coming on the world. And they're like, what? Yeah, there is. And people thought he was crazy to say that until, you know, they saw, you know, two polar bears in their fish pond in the back of their yard. And they're like, ooh, maybe he was right about that. But for a long, long time, people thought Noah was crazy because he said, there is a judgment coming on our world and there's only one way to escape. And I want you to escape with me. I think it might be the way that people think if a person tells them that there's a judgment coming on this world and you have to believe in Jesus. And that's the only way you can possibly escape. And I know that there are people who feel like, it's crazy. That's crazy. How could you? There's so many different religions in the world. And how can you possibly say that there's only one and that you have to believe that one? That sounds crazy to us. It sounds like a bunch of prejudice. It sounds so close-minded. It mostly sounds crazy that you could possibly say that. And it's like, we're not saying that Christians are right about everything. I mean, a lot of people that aren't Christians, I mean, what they do sometimes makes more sense to me than what Christians do. Like Muslims, for example, when they pray at their meals, they always pray at the end. At the end of their meal, they say, Alhamdulillah, and they praise God that they had enough to eat. That makes more sense to me than like when, you know, Christians pray. I mean, I don't mean to knock anybody, but when Christians pray, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our body. And it's like, what do you mean by that? Like, I mean, if it's good for you and you eat it, it's going to do its thing. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, you know, if you, I remember one guy went to the doctor because he had hamburger meat stuffed in his ears and beans up his nose. And the doctor said, well, it's easy to see what's wrong with you. You just don't eat right. You know, but I mean, if you eat your food, you don't have to pray that it'll nourish your body unless it's, you know, not good. I remember one time we were somewhere and somebody had gotten like the double stacked super pounder chocolate double fudge cake. And they were like, Lord, I pray. Let's pray. And I knew somebody was going to pray, bless this to the nourishment of our bodies. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but you pretty much have to be Pentecostal to believe that something's going to happen. I mean, if you're going to pray, just pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, you know. And oh, so it's not saying that the Christians are the only ones who do good. I remember we used to have in Milan, we had an English language church, and it had people from all over the world. And there was a guy named Michele who was Egyptian, and he wasn't a Christian. But I remember he, at the end of church, he used to go around and help us clean up. And he would take Bibles that people had put on the benches or on the floors. And he didn't know I would watch him, but he would pick them up and he would kiss them and he would put them in the pews. And I'm like, wow, why don't we do that stuff, you know? But what we're saying is not that we're right about everything or that we're better than anybody, but we're saying there's only one way to be forgiven. And there's only one way to go to heaven. And there's only one way to know God. And we have found what everybody needs. And we want everybody to have it, because there's coming a time when it's going to be too late. And when you read, like in the New Testament, the way like people would warn, like, you know, like when Peter in Acts chapter 2, and he shared the message of Jesus with thousands of people. And at the end, he said, save yourself from this crooked generation. Do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ. I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. And when you read like especially this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, and the way it talks about the need to believe in Jesus and never go away from that, because he said, if you leave like your faith in Jesus, he says, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin, but a certain expectation of judgment and fire that will consume the images, the enemies of God, because they're crucifying to themselves the Son of God aflesh and putting him afresh and putting him to an open shame. And he says later on, he says, don't refuse the one who speaks, because they won't escape if they don't listen to him, because he's the one who said, once more, I am not only going to shake the earth, but also the heavens. And he said, so we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, so that we can worship God, because our God is a consuming fire. And he's just like, there isn't like forever to make this decision, and you need to make it. And that's the way those guys talked, because he says, there's coming a time when it's going to be too late, and people need to believe in Jesus. And it's just like, you know, Peter says, it's going to be like in Noah's day, that there's coming a day when it's going to be too late. And I know for people that seems like a crazy thing. In fact, some people say, well, in Genesis chapter 6 and back in those days, it was a different world. I don't know if you noticed that whole thing where it talked about the sons of God coming to, like, you know, have sex with, like, the daughters of men and all that stuff. And some people believe, and they have, like, a lot of support in the New Testament. It's kind of mysterious that sons of God, it's a word that means, like, spiritual beings. Like, people believe that, like, fallen angels. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he kind of, you know, but it's kind of like the idea that it was a weird thing going on, that maybe fallen angels were inhabiting like kings and powerful people and making them, like, you know, I don't know, sexually crazy or whatever. And in some ways it was corrupting the human race. So it was just like, it couldn't go on like that. And that's why it had to happen. But I look at our world. Is it any better than that world? That we live in a world that's full of so much human indifference. We live in a world where every day 18,000 children die because they're hungry. And it's not because there isn't enough to go around. It's because of governmental policies and civil unrest and inequitable trade policies and lack of knowledge and the fact that people are selfish. This one guy was pointing out that in 1994, in 100 days, 1 million people were murdered in Rwanda in this genocide war. And I remember when that happened. We were here for the summer. And I remember it was the day that O.J. Simpson was arrested in a white Bronco on the freeways of Los Angeles. And everybody was so upset. And they were thinking about canceling the NBA finals that day because of this thing that had happened. And that week, 57,000 people had been killed in Rwanda. And they didn't even talk about it. And nobody even cared. And I remember a year and a few months later, I had gone to with a friend for a week in Bosnia, and there was a war going on in Bosnia. And there were 250,000 people that had died in that war. And as we were coming out, this was the day before the internet and all that stuff, but as we were coming out, there was no electricity or communication or anything. But I cried for nothing but 5 days. All I did was cry at graves, at new graves by the side of the road and, you know, stuff. And I had no idea how much hate and how that had happened there. And as we were driving out, we were driving across Northern Europe, and there was a newspaper, and that was the day they exonerated O.J. Simpson. And it was front headlines in the paper. And I thought, how could anybody care about this? How could anybody give one crud about this? 250,000 people are dead. And nobody cares. And I didn't read about it. And this is the world that we live in. And Paul says in Romans chapter, you know, in Romans chapter 1, he says, you know, Romans is such an awesome book because it's where Paul said, I want to make sure everybody knows what the good news is. I've got great news that if a person wants it, they can be forgiven of everything they've ever done, do, or will do, and have a completely new life and be completely clean. But he says, before I get to that part, which is in chapter 3, I need you to know that there's some bad news. This good news that I've got, everybody totally needs it, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against everybody. There's nobody. We're all in chapter 3. He just says, we're all so messed up. There's nobody who's ever been or done what God wants them to be or do. In Jeremiah chapter 17, it says that the human heart is desperately wicked above. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And nobody can know it. Isaiah 64, Isaiah said, all the good things that we do, they're not pure. They're just not pure. He said, the best things that we do are like the cloths that women use during their menstrual cycle. He said, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, but that's what it means in Hebrew. It's like they're yucky. They're not really what they should be. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, the best stuff in my life, I consider it skubala, which is a Greek word, it's the four-letter word for poop, which poop is a four-letter word, but it's the other one. It's the other one. You know, I remember one time in reading that in New Delhi in India, the Indian farmers were upset because the Indian government was importing Belgium fertilizer. So they had taken 40 tons of their cow poop and dumped it in front of the Capitol building as a way of saying, ours is just as good or better than theirs. And it's like, yeah, but it's poop there, brother. I mean, it's just like, that's all it's going to be, you know? And that's the human race. And there's just places in the New Testament where it said, and God is going to judge our world for these things. He's going to judge it. And Jesus has come so that we can escape. But people need to know that it's coming. The hallelujah chorus, you know, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It comes from Revelation chapter 11, where it says, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And it goes on to say that he is going to destroy those that are destroying the earth. You know, and it's just a song about that. That it's going to happen. And I know that seems crazy to people, that a person could even believe it, let alone say it. But it says it in the book of Revelation in chapter 8, when God begins to judge our world, it says there was silence in heaven for a half an hour as people thought about it, about the fact that it's coming. And that was 10 seconds. There was silence for a half an hour as people thought about it. And I know it seems crazy to people to think about it, because all people know today is that God is a God of love. So what does it mean? Isn't God a God of love? I remember one time I got to do something, and it's something that that Devin does. Devin's done it a bunch, and Lee's done it. But I got invited to give the talks at a camp, at a Young Life camp at Windy Gap, for a weekend where they take a bunch of high school kids and they try to get as many kids as they can. And there was like 500 kids there. And they're going to have the greatest time of their life, but you're the one that gets to talk to them about Jesus. And you get to talk once on Friday, twice on Saturday, and then on Sunday, and tell them the message of Jesus. And on the Friday talk, you kind of introduce it. You tell them every joke you know, and you try to get them to like you. But then on the Saturday one, you give what they call the sin talk. And it's where on Saturday night, you're going to tell them why Jesus came. But on Saturday morning, you have to tell them, hey, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's something wrong with everybody in the world and the whole human race. And you try to do it in a way that they don't hate you, like for the rest of the weekend. And I really, really struggled with it. How do you tell kids that there's something wrong with them and that it's very, very serious and that God is taking it very seriously, when all they know is that God is a God of love? And so that's why I told them that. I thought and thought and thought about it. And I thought, the reason why the thing that's wrong with people, God takes it very, very seriously, very seriously. And the reason why God is going to judge the world is because he's a God of love. And he loves us very, very much. And all he wanted back from us is love. It says, what does God want from us? He wants me to love the Lord my God with all my strength and all my mind and all my will and all my heart. Love always wants love back. And that's all he asks of us, is love. And I owe him that, because I wouldn't be here in the world if he hadn't made me. And he keeps my heart beating. The only reason my heart beats 40 gallons of blood a day. And it's because 40 million times a year my heart beats, because God says, beat, 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 beat. And I should just be saying, bump, bump, thanks, bump, bump, thanks, bump, bump, thanks, bump, bump, thanks, bump, bump, thanks. You know, to keep me going. God every day makes humans' hearts beat 876 trillion 702 billion times for everybody that's on the face of the earth. And all he wants is love. But because it is love, you can say no to it. You can't make somebody love you. And so people have done that, and they have the right to do it. The only thing is that God has made people with needs that he wanted them to depend on him for, like needs for food, needs for love, needs to feel important. And if they're going to be independent from God, they're going to have to get their needs met in other ways. But it's going to be ways that will hurt them. Because God knows how we're supposed to work. He made us. And he knows how we're supposed to work. And because if people don't want his love, he'll let you go your own way. And you try to get needs that he wanted you to depend on him, and that in his time and in his way, he'd meet it in a perfect way. And you say, no, I'm going to get it met my own way. And it doesn't work like that. And I wind up hurting myself. And God will let me do it. Paul said he'll let them go. It's kind of like if your dashboard, your light, says that your oil light comes on. And so you think, okay, I need to put oil in here. You look at the manual. The maker knows what's best to put in there. Use Quaker State, 10W, whatever. And you say, I don't have anything but Diet Coke. I think I'm going to put it in there. Well, it's black, it's liquid, and you can put it in there if you want. You're going to blow your engine up. but he'll let you do it. But you know, it's more than that. It's more than God letting people refuse him and go their own way. It's a judgment. And the reason that God is going to judge the world is because he is a God of love. And he loves people very, very, very much. And they're precious to him. And if I, you know, if I have a need and I'm not going to depend on God because I don't want to love him, I'm going to have to get that need that he would have met in his time, in his way. I'll get it met my own way, a way that I want to. More often than not, it's going to mean that I'm going to have to take something from somebody. Like, I mean, if you think about like sex, you know, not because it's the worst thing, you know, sin you could possibly do, but it's just kind of real clear. Like if a person has sexual needs, and God made them that way. He invented it. He invented it so that in his time, in his way, a man and a woman could have this awesome, it's not like chickens. I mean, I don't know if you know what chickens, what, the way they do it, it's horrible. I mean, it's like all the rooster, all the hens hate him. They hate him. Because he's horrible to them. But that's not the way God invented, like, for humans. He invented it to be this awesome thing between two committed people, and they would be so totally together, and their hearts melted together, and they would learn about the love of God. And if a person doesn't want to, like, know God, depend on him, wait on him, trust in him, they feel like, I've got to get this need met. I'm going to take it from somebody. Yeah, but that person you're going to take it from, and I'm thinking, I'm talking at this Young Life thing, there's guys and girls that are boyfriend and girlfriend sitting there, and I'm not telling them this, but I'm talking to them. So a guy says, I have this need, I need to get it met, I'm going to take it from somebody. But that's a person that God loves. He has a plan. I don't care, I have a need. But that's a person that God has a beautiful plan for that. I don't care, I have a need. But what if you try to take something from them? You're going to hurt them. I don't care, I have a need. And I'm thinking, maybe this girl is connecting this dots and looking at that guy and like, wow, you're a creep. Yeah, he is, you know. But it's, you know, if you think about like pornography, the person on the other side of the screen, that's a person that God loves. That's a person that's precious to him. It's somebody's daughter, you know, and maybe they're participating in it, and maybe they don't care, and maybe they have walked away from God. It doesn't matter. It's a person that God loves, and he has a plan for them. And if I have a need, I'm not to get it met by taking something from that person, and I'm hurting them. And maybe I have a need to feel important. So what I do is I say mean things about people, or hurtful things about people, or bitter things about other people to make them feel lower in my mind. And make me feel, because I have a need of worth and I'm not going to trust God for it because I don't like him. And I'm going to get that need met in my own way. But you're taking something from somebody. I don't care. I have a need. I'm using people that God loves, that are precious to him, like consumer goods to meet my needs. And then I don't care if they go in the trash. And if I meet my needs by hurting the reputation and the future and the feelings of others, people that are precious to God and that he loves, and I treat them like trash, I'm the trash maker. When Jesus talked about hell, he used the word Gehenna, and it means the dump. It's the trash dump. And if I'm a person who, to meet my own needs, because I don't like God and I'm not going to trust in him, and I treat people like trash, that's where I should go. Because he loves people. I should go to the dump. And it's more than that. When you think about like the idea of like the wrath of God, it's that has like emotion to it. And it's because God is taking this personally. And the reason that he's taking it personally is because he is a God of love. And he loves us deeply. And if I walk away from him, it hurts him. deeply. God said to Noah, this has hurt me. It's in the book of Jeremiah. God said, it's hurt me so much. I wouldn't have hurt this much if I hadn't made them. I don't know if it's worth it, the hurt that this is causing me. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, the hurt that I feel because people don't want my love, it's the way people feel when their mate has been unfaithful to them. And it's like a hurt. It's like a sadness and a grief and an anger. It's being sad and being mad because he loves us deeply. And it's deeply, deeply personal. The only problem is that he still loves us. His only choice is all the hurt, the separation. I don't know if it's right to say this, but it's almost as if like people walking away from God and not wanting him, it's caused him pain, it's caused him separation, and it's almost caused him like humiliation. Like somebody that I love doesn't want me. It's like the story of the book of Job where angels are watching and Satan says, he only follows you because of, you know, what you give him. And God said, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. No, he doesn't. Okay, then take it away from him. Okay, see, he loves me just because he loves me. Yeah, but a lot of people don't. And it's, I don't even know if it's right to say that, like the stuff that we've done, if it's caused God the pain of pain and separation and humiliation. But his only choice was either to give it to us, to give that hurt to us, or to take it on himself. And that's what he chose to do. He came here like Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity. God the Son became a human being. And one thing that you could say about him that you couldn't say about any other human being is he was adorable. The word adore, it's where you get the word adoration. In Italian, it's adorazione. It means to worship. And I think that just as Jesus, God the Son, when he walked on this world and he worshiped the Father, and maybe in a way like you could even say that the Father worshiped the Son, you know, and they worshiped each other. And he was beautiful and he was perfect. There was one time his parents, he always did what the Father asked him to do. One time his parents left him when he was 12 years old in the city of Jerusalem. They lost him. And when they came back, they were all mad. And they found him in the temple. And he was like, didn't you know I would be here? Like doing the things of my Father? Oh, I forgot. Y'all don't think that way. But that's the way I'd live this thing, you know? He was adorable. And he was hurtable. He was Almighty God who came here to take upon himself not only the hurt and pain, and the separation, and the humiliation that we deserved, but the hurt, and the pain, and the humiliation that we caused him. There was a point where, when our Lord was suffering for us, in a humiliating, painful way. And he was bearing the separation from the Father, the separation and the pain and humiliation that we had deserved and that we caused him. And someone offered him a drug, a cup of wine that had a narcotic in it. And he refused it. The one who offered it didn't know this, but it was Satan offering him a drug because he knew if he doesn't feel it, it wouldn't count because he had to feel all of it. He had to drink all of it and he drank it to the bottom and now it is done. And so anybody who wants to, and he looks at us and he rose from the dead and he said, do you want to start over? And you can start completely over. And he doesn't feel that way. He doesn't feel hurt. He doesn't feel pain. He doesn't feel separation because he paid all of it and he drank all of it. Even though I mess up, he already has felt bad about that and is done feeling bad about it. He's already hurt about it and is done hurting about it. He's already been humiliated about it and is done being humiliated. It's over. He doesn't feel that way anymore. All he feels is love. And anybody that will open their heart and accept Jesus as their personal Savior gets to start completely over, completely his, completely loved, completely new. And it is our job while we still have time to tell people this. Because there's coming a day when it will be too late, and I don't know what else matters in the world. I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to reach people. I don't know what to do, but I know for myself, I'm not going to sit in my office. I'm going to find people to love. And I'm going to get in their life and I'm going to ask God to give me a chance to tell them. And we're going to give our money to people who tell this around the world. And I don't think anything matters more in the time that we have left than to tell people that Jesus has paid, that he drank it all, and that he's offering them a complete and total new start. And that's why we're in the world. And that's all we have left to do. Wow. I talked for a really long time today, and I didn't mean to, but nothing matters more than letting people know. D.L. Moody, the thing that really, 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 really changed him, that really changed him. And by the way, if you don't know if you know Jesus as your Savior, there are people here that can help you. There are people here that can help you know and leave this building and you can know. I can, Andrew can, Potsy can, Lee can, all of our young life leaders can, Devin can, Aaron can. Ask one of them. I need to be sure that I'm going to heaven and that I've started over. I need to know that I'm forgiven. Will you help me make sure? Don't leave this building without knowing. The thing that really, really, really changed D.L. Moody was the Civil War. He was a chaplain in the Civil War. He followed the armies of Grant. He followed the armies of Grant. When battles were over, he would walk the fields and find guys that were still living and share Jesus with them. And he was at Pittsburgh Landing in Murfreesboro with the armies of Grant walking the fields. And there was a guy who was dying, and he said, "Can you help me die?" And Moody said, "No, I can't help you die. You have to do that on your own. But Jesus Christ can help." He said, "I've sinned so much." He said that he came for people like you. Let me tell you a conversation. And he told him about John chapter 3 and an old man and how Jesus said, "As the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And the guy closed his eyes and said, "Say that again. So that this, who shall ever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Read it to me again." And the guy said, and Moody said, "As the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." And the guy closed his eyes and said, "Don't read anymore. That's all I need." And he died. Nothing matters more for us than doing whatever we need to do while we can to let people know that they can start over with him. Father, I do pray for anybody here who I feel like this was my chance to say it, and I feel like I haven't said it well. I didn't say it the way I wanted to, but if there's somebody here who isn't sure, I would ask you with all my heart that they would not leave this building until they made sure that they know Jesus as their personal Savior and that they're going to be in heaven. His precious name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, You can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.